Well, good evening. It is good to be back with you fine folk this evening. I understand that Southern church folk are as sweet as their tea. Is that true? Honestly, I stole that from a bulletin board, from a billboard over a Cracker Barrel, so I can't take any credit for that. But it's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles with you tonight and you'd like to read along with one of our texts, I'm going to be in Psalm 91. And we're going to get there a little bit later in the message, but if you'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 91 and have that ready to go, that would be great. The title of my talk tonight is For Such a Time as This. Have you ever wondered why in all the world God has placed you, yes, you, at this time in this place? Why has God placed you in the 20th and now in the early 21st century and here in the Piedmont? Why has he done that? Well, I believe he's done that because he wants to take you and me, ordinary people, and do some extraordinary things with you and with your lives, should you choose to yield your life in service to him. Yes, God can, has, and will do extraordinary things, even with ordinary people like you and like me. Tonight I have chosen to feature someone by the name of Corrie ten Boom. And she certainly is an example of an ordinary person who has done extraordinary things for God. Corrie was an ordinary, obscure, Dutch, single woman. Obscure until the Nazis decided to occupy the Netherlands during World War II. And that was a time when her Christian faith was put to the test. And because she and her family chose to stand firm in their convictions that were based on the Word of God, God used them to make a difference, to make an eternal difference in the lives of many people the world over. God blessed Corrie with a long earthly life. She was born on April 15th, 1892, and she died on April 15th, 1983. God gave her 91 exact years on this planet. It's interesting that Corrie passed or went home to be with the Lord on her birthday. In Jewish tradition, it is only a very righteous and a very blessed person who has the privilege, the honor of dying on their birthday. I shared that tradition with Heather, and she says, yes, that is interesting. But let me tell you this. I have an aunt who died on her birthday, and she was not a very righteous person. So I'm not sure if that tradition holds true or holds any water. If Corrie's life story were to be written for the theater, for the stage, it really could be seen in two acts. Act one, the first 45 years. During the first half of her life, as I've said already, she lived a very ordinary, obscure life as a Dutch single woman. And it was her close-knit family who nurtured her to have a steadfast love for the God of the Bible. And they also cultivated in her an obedient love for the Word of God. They provided her with a solid foundation of what it meant to live a life that was sacrificial to family, sacrificial to friends, really sacrificial to anyone in need. That's the kind of life that her family lived and instilled in her. And God used all of the positive family experiences in the first half of her life to prepare her, to ready her for the second 45 years of her life. Act 2, the second 45 years, God's plan for this obscure Dutch single Christian woman was for her to become an extraordinary, world-renowned messenger for him. God's plan was that her faith journey, her walk, would receive international recognition and renown. She would travel the globe over in the latter part of her life, proclaiming the good news of salvation found in Jesus Christ. And along with that message, she would preach a message of forgiveness. But to do that, to be able to proclaim a message like that, and to be believed, to have her message backed up by her life experiences, God would have to do something. He would have to take this woman's personal faith in him and test it. Test her faith in his goodness. Test her faith in the sufficiency of a merciful God. And God would have to test her personal convictions about the truth of the Bible. And he would have to test her daily dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his sustaining presence in her life, even in the valley of the shadow of death. There he would test her convictions of her knowledge of God. If I had to choose a hymn that would kind of summarize the life of this dear woman of God, I would choose the hymn, A Firm Foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid in your faith for his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? You who unto Jesus have refuge, for refuge rather, have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen and help thee and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify thee in thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials and pathways shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Corey and her family had a choice to make. Either choose self-preservation by ignoring the atrocities that were being carried out against their Jewish neighbors, or they could risk their lives and stand by their convictions. They chose the latter course. They opened their home as a hiding place for Jews seeking refuge. And though their choice put them on a path of high adventure, it eventually resulted in Corey and her sister suffering the indescribable terror of a Nazi death camp. The Apostle Peter writes these words, "Although you may have to suffer for a short time in various trials, such trials show the proven character of your faith, which is much more valuable than gold, gold that is tested by fire, even though it is passing away. And it will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You have not seen him, but you love him. You do not see him now, but you believe in him. And so you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, because you are attaining the goal of your faith, that is, the salvation of your souls." Later on in chapter 4, verse 19, he concludes, "So then, let those who suffer do it according to the will of God, who entrust their souls to a faithful Creator as they continue to do good." And that was the message that Corey's sister Betsy continued to remind her in that hell hole, day in and day out, that our job, we are here to continue to do good even in the face of the evil that is perpetrated on us and others. Perhaps that's why God has placed us here for such a time as this. And Corey and her family are living examples of Peter's admonitions of here, of entrusting themselves, their lives, into the hands of a God whom they trust even in the face of evil, even in the face of suffering, and continuing to do good, not repaying evil for the evil that is dealt out to them. The temptation would be to repay it, to pay it back. And there were times that Corey honestly tells you she felt that way. But it was her sister Betsy who continually reminded her to not hate, but to overcome evil with good. The story of Corrie ten Boom is familiar to Christians the world over. Through her best-selling autobiography and film by the same title, The Hiding Place, the Ten Boom family were devoted Christians, and they dedicated their lives in the service to their fellow men. Their home was always an open house for anyone, anyone who had need. That's why they had their home in their mind. Through the decades, the Ten Booms were very active in their city, the city of Harlem. They were active in social work. They were active in their church. And it was their faith that inspired them to serve both the religious and the social community at large. During the Second World War, the Ten Boom home became a refuge or a hiding place for fugitives, for those who were hunted by the Nazis. And by protecting these people, Casper and his daughters, Corey and Betsy, risked their lives. The nonviolent resistance against the Nazi oppressors was the Ten Boom's way of living out their Christian faith. It was this faith that led them to hide the Jews, to hide students who refused to cooperate with the Nazis, to hide members of the Dutch underground resistance movement. It's said that during 1943 and into 1944, there were usually 6 to 7 people illegally hiding in this home, typically 4 Jewish people and 2 or 3 members of the Dutch underground. Additional refugees would stay with the Ten Booms for a few days or even a few hours sometimes, until another safe house could be found for them. Corey became the ringleader in the city. She not only just hid them in her home, she became the organizer in the city of finding such safe houses for people. Corey and the Bege group, as they called it, would search for courageous Dutch families who would take in these refugees. And much of Corey's time was spent caring for these people once they were in hiding. Through these activities, the Ten Boom family and their many friends saved an estimated 800 lives, 800 Jews alone, and many who were part of the Dutch underground movement. But on February 28th, 1944, all of that was about to change. This family was betrayed, not by a German, but by a fellow Dutchman who despised any Jewish sympathizers. And the Nazi secret police on that day raided their home. The Gestapo set a trap, and they waited there all throughout the day, seizing everyone who came into their house. By evening, about 30 people had been taken into custody. Casper, Corey, Betsy, all were arrested. Corey's brother, Willem, and Nali, her sister, and her nephew, Peter, they were at the house that day, and they too were taken. And because the roundup by the Gestapo was so large that day, they had to use a large gymnasium to hold Corey and her family and all the other so-called criminals until they could transport them to a prison. That night in the gymnasium ended just like every other night of Corey's life. It ended with Papa reading from the scriptures. And I'd like to read the scripture to you, read along with me, that Papa delivered steadily in his steady, calm voice as he delivered the word of God. That night, he chose to read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a fitting psalm to read on that day. Reflecting back on that night, Corey said that Psalm 91 had never seemed more appropriate to her. And she said it was wonderful there in that gymnasium under arrest to be in the company of King David. It's interesting. The Lord chose to answer this prayer of Casper's, but he chose to answer it in very different ways. He chose a variety of ways to shield this family, to protect this family, to guard them. The next day, the family would be taken to a federal prison in Scheveningen, and there they were separated, never to see each other again. When Casper was asked if he knew that he could die for helping these Jews, he replied, "It would be an honor for me to give my life for God's ancient people." And God chose to answer Papa's prayer differently. He chose to spare Papa from the atrocities that he most certainly would face in one of those Nazi prisons or death camps. For only 9 days later, God took Papa's life. He came down with a cold, and it turned into a sickness, and he died 9 days later. Corey and Betsy, however, spent 10 months in 3 different prisons. The last was the infamous Ravensbrück. It was a concentration camp located near Berlin, Germany. And life in the camp was almost unbearable. But Corey and Betsy spent their time sharing the love of Jesus Christ with their fellow prisoners. Yes, with the Jews in that concentration camp. Many women became Christians in that terrible place, all because of Corey and Betsy's witness to them. Betsy, at age 59, she died there in Ravensbrück just a few short months before Europe would be liberated. But Corey survived. Corey's nephew, Christian, who was 24, he had been sent to Bergen-Belsen, another concentration camp, because he had worked with the underground, and his family never saw him again. They assume he died in that camp. Corey's brother, Willem, age 60, he also was a ringleader in the Dutch underground movement, and he was placed in prison for his crime, and he made it through. But unfortunately, he contracted spinal tuberculosis, and he died shortly after World War II. But God chose to spare. The most interesting thing in this whole story to me is that while this Christian family who provided refuge had to go through all of these atrocities, God answered Casper's prayer for those people who were hiding in that secret wall in Corey's bedroom, behind that secret wall in Corey's bedroom. God chose to spare those who were in the hiding place that day. Although the Gestapo systematically searched the house, they could not find what they sought most. They suspected Jews were in there, but the Jews were safely hidden behind that wall in Corey's bedroom. And in this hiding place, on that day, were 2 Jewish men, 2 Jewish women, and two members of the Dutch underground movement. And although the house remained under guard, the resistance was able to liberate them 47 hours later. And these six people had managed to stay quiet for those 47 hours with no water and very little food. The four Jews were taken to other safe houses, and three of them survived the war. One of the underground workers was killed during the war, but the other one survived. The four Ten Booms gave their lives for their family's commitment. But God chose a different course for Corey. Of the other Ten Booms, God chose that Corey would make it through that hell, because he had a design for her life. He had a purpose all along for the second 45 years of her life. And she realized, having made it through the atrocities of all that she went through, that God was giving to her a gift of life, and that she was to use this gift of life in service for him. Oftentimes, these words would come back to her. They're the words of her sister Betsy, who didn't make it through the concentration camp. Betsy would often remind Corey in Ravensbrück, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." And God will be able to give us a love, yes, a love that we will even be able to forgive our enemies. And that's the message that Corrie ten Boom knew that God had given to her through his word, through her sister Betsy, and she was to use the rest of her life proclaiming forgiveness and proclaiming God's forgiveness that can only be found in the cross of Jesus Christ. At the age of 53, Corey began a worldwide ministry which took her to more than 60 countries for the next 33 years. And she would proclaim and she would testify of God's love and God's encouragement and all that she met with in her life, with the message that even in the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus Christ is the victor. One of the most difficult moments for Corey in her ministry happened in 1947, when she decided that she would return to Germany, the place that had such terrible memories for her, that she would go back there and she would proclaim a message of God's forgiveness. That she would proclaim a message that God's forgiveness was even possible, is even extended to those who had sought to exterminate the Jews, even those who had participated in that. God wanted to forgive them. And that was the message that she believed God had given to her to proclaim to her enemies. But when the meeting was over that night, she saw a gentleman coming to the front, and as he arrived at the front, he outstretched his arm. And he said, "Ja, Fraulein, it's true. God's forgiveness is available even to those who participated in those horrible things. You mentioned Ravensbrück. I was a guard there. And all of a sudden, it came back to Corey. He was not just any guard at the camp. He was one of the meanest, the cruelest guards. He was cruel to her sister, Betsy. And he said to her, I know that God has forgiven me. I've become a Christian. But I would like your forgiveness as well. Corey says that her hand was frozen by her side. She could not forgive this man for all of the cruel things that he had heaped upon her and especially her sister Betsy as she watched her sister's life ebb away in that terrible place. She could not forgive this man. And she said she felt ashamed. Here she had been the great preacher of forgiveness, going around the world, Europe, telling others that forgiveness was available and that she forgives. And yet, she could not forgive this man. She felt ashamed. She prayed to Jesus. And Jesus answered her prayer by taking her to the foot of the cross. And Corey says it's as if she saw there at the foot of the cross all of her sins laid on Jesus at Calvary. And it was then she realized that if God could forgive her of all of her sins, then she could forgive even this man who had done these terrible things to her. She realized that her sin was great, that what she had done to a holy God was by far worse than what any other human had ever done to her, and that she had to forgive. Because she had been forgiven. She was a recipient of the forgiveness that God offers in Jesus Christ. And because her sins were washed away, because her trespasses had been washed away, that no human being could ever do as terrible as what she had done in her sin to God. And because she received forgiveness, she would have to forgive this man too. And she felt as if her hand became unfrozen. And she extended it, shook his hand, and gave him her forgiveness. Simon Peter asked a question when Jesus was teaching his disciples a lesson about relationships, Christian relationships. How many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? 7 times? And Jesus tells a parable. And the answer to Peter's question is this: Peter, how many times has God forgiven you? Then that's the amount of times that you and I as believers need to forgive each other. Corrie ten Boom has said this in her life and in her ministry: forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. When you find it difficult to forgive, when I find it difficult to forgive someone who repeatedly, continually offends me, hurts me, the scriptures are crystal clear. I am to forgive them. And Corey's life is an example of that. It's an encouragement to me that I need to forgive others who have hurt me. There are many messages that we can take away from her life, the life of her family. The scriptures were so important to them. They didn't just read them when they needed comfort, when they needed solace. They did that. But the scriptures were real. They weren't just words on a page. They were truth. Truth that they could bank their life on. If God said it in His Word, they could trust Him. Even when the circumstances all around them said differently, they could trust in a God who is omnipotent, who's in charge when the walls are falling down around them. They knew they could trust in a God, an all-powerful God, who's in control of all circumstances, of all difficulties, of all challenges in life. They trusted in Him as revealed in His Word. It tells us that He is a faithful God, that He is a loving God, that He is a merciful God, that He's a caring God, that He's a God who's in control, that He is a God who is orchestrating every event in our lives. And He even uses the challenges, the difficulties, the sad times, the depressing times. He even uses them for His purposes. I love this quote from Corrie ten Boom. And it helps give us perspective during those dark times, during those foreboding times, challenging times in life, during those times when we just want to quit and give up and stop believing in a God who reveals Himself to us in the pages of His book. When life says otherwise, remember this, that every experience God gives to us, every person, yes, even the challenging ones, every person He puts in our lives is the perfect preparation for the future that only He can see. We are finite creatures. We are stuck in the here and the now. We're able to look back, but we are not able to know what's around the corner, what's ahead. But God does. And He doesn't just know what's around the corner. He has a plan for every child of His. He has a perfect plan. But it might involve challenges now, struggles now. Corrie ten Boom was able to proclaim a message of the forgiveness available to God and her forgiveness of those who mistreated her, because she lived through challenging, terrible times. And looking back, she can see the hand of God even there in that Nazi concentration camp. Betsy was right. After all, Betsy was right that God had them there according to His purposes. Not that it was good, but He works all things for good. And He used the first 45 years of her life to prepare her to do incredible things in the latter 45 years of her life. She was just an ordinary person. And God used her when she availed herself to Him to do extraordinary things. Most of us in this room are not going to be a Corrie ten Boom. Travel the world around, proclaiming a message of God's forgiveness. God hasn't called most of us to that. Most of us in this room will never have the ministry of a Billy Graham. God has not called us to that. But he still wants to do extraordinary things with ordinary people like you and like me in our little neck of the woods. We don't have to be globetrotters and be proclaimers of the gospel worldwide to do extraordinary things for God. But we can do extraordinary things right here in our little corner of the globe. Maybe God is calling you right now this evening. You, an ordinary person. Me, an ordinary person. Maybe just to get involved in the life of a younger person. To mentor them. To encourage them in their faith. To help them grow. And who knows what the Lord is going to do with that person? Who knows? You may be mentoring, encouraging, helping build up the faith of the next Billy Graham. For all you know, for all I know, maybe that's the extraordinary thing that God is calling you and me to do in our little corner. Just to get involved, to pour our lives into someone else's life and encourage them in the faith and watch them trot the globe and do incredible things with the gospel. You had a hand in that. You did an extraordinary thing. God used your ordinary life to do that. God doesn't call all of us to do what Corrie ten Boom was called to do. But I still believe that God has a plan for every believer and wants to do incredible things with our ordinary lives. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful that we have a Savior who has made the forgiveness of God possible in our own lives. And it would be my prayer at this time that if there's anyone here tonight who's never trusted in Jesus Christ to take their sins away, to give to them the forgiveness of God, to give them a new start in life, a new kind of life, a spiritual life. Oh, that you would speak to their hearts even now. And that you would use the story of the Ten Boom family as an example. Father, help us to see that you're a God who's in control of all things and wants to do incredible things with servants of yours who are yielded to you, even in the little things in life. Bring someone our way who needs an encouraging word, who needs an arm wrapped around their shoulder, who needs to be encouraged to grow in their faith. Father, I pray that you would use these small acts of service of ours in the lives of others for your glory to do great things for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.